Hallelujah. Now I want to talk to you today about our glorious destiny. Our glorious destiny. You know, I recently shared with you about God's glorious church, and the scripture says that Jesus is going to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and he is not returning for a dead church. And he's not returning for a corrupt church. And he's not returning for a lukewarm church. And the fact that we haven't really seen what we want to see yet doesn't mean we're not going to see it, because God says that's what he's coming for. And I plan to be a part of his glorious church. And he knew what his church would be like from the beginning. And he knew the price that Jesus would pay to produce it. And I've shared all of this with you, is that Jesus gave himself for the church to sanctify and cleanse her and make her a bride that he could present to himself. That's how it's going to happen, because Jesus said he would build his church. And we say, how can this be? But I want to talk to you today about what our part is in it. You know, when the scientist Louis Pasteur discovered bacteria and microorganisms, people laughed. John and I watched an old movie about it. We loved it. They laughed him to scorn, because he said that there were little living things invisible to the naked eye that could be seen under a microscope, and that discovering this was going to deliver us from all kinds of diseases. Actually, they tried to get rid of him, which you always try to kill the prophets in their day, and then you applaud them after they're dead. Many women died in childbirth, and so did the babies in that day, because they didn't even wash their hands when they went in to do the delivery. It's amazing how much people think they know, isn't it? Pasteur's discovery of the germ that causes rabies enabled him to create a vaccine that saved millions of lives. It's not an easy thing to believe that there can be a cure for what has been impossible to cure up to this point. It's hard for us to believe that the church could really be the church that Jesus is coming after and will present to himself. It's hard to believe, isn't it? John's grandfather never did believe that we actually put a man on the moon. It was just too hard. It was too hard for him to believe. It's so hard for some people to believe what God has promised us. And we're going to move into our part in this great destiny by believing. You've got to first believe it before you can ever move into it. You know, if you would consider the phenomenon, for example, I'm going to go hear Yonggi Cho speak. It may be the last opportunity. I think he's 92 now. And I'm not going to Korea. It's in Kentucky. And I've always been so amazed and fascinated. I've read all the things that he has written. I watched a number of his videos. And his church has 1 million members. 1 million. If mere mortals up to this stage in our understanding could build a church of 1 million, then these other things are believable. A million. Do you know what the average attendance in American churches is? 70. That's so different from the American experience, it's hard for us to believe, but it's there. People go there. It's there in Korea. That church is really there. But there are other huge churches as well. At Adeboye's church in Nigeria, up to 1 million people come once a month to a miracle service. The reason they come is because there are miracles. And they have established 12,000 churches around the world. This gives a little hint of what a glorious church might start being like. I mean, isn't what I just described to you way beyond our experience? I spoke in one of his churches in Atlanta. He has churches all over the world, Adeboye. It's really an astounding thing. Is it possible that the glorious church is already beginning to arise and we are beginning to see the first parts of it and overcoming, for one thing, the attendance barrier for people to come out? And I've been in churches in many nations. I've been in the large churches in many nations. And the main thing to them is not what we've made the main thing in our churches. The main thing to them is going after God and then going after people for Jesus. It's not about the little things that are really not important, but we've made them important. And it's held us back so many times. It's been beyond our comprehension up to this point to imagine a glorious church without spot or blemish. But it will come forth because God's word declares it. You know, in Revelation 9, 7, 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." You know, there's some ready-making that we're being involved in. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God's going to raise up a righteous church that's glorious. And when God looks at us, he sees us as he has called us, not as we are. Do you know this? Because he knows the end from the beginning. God does. And when you fail, he's not disappointed. He's not shocked. If he called me in 73 to begin this work, and he knew that I would have difficulties in whatever years that they were, he called me anyway. Isn't that amazing? Because it's all about the journey. He sees the gifts that he's going to put in us. And he sees us as his glorious church, as his beautiful bride. You know, Isaiah 46:10 says that declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God declares the end from the beginning before any of it ever happens. He knows it all. He sees it all. And one reason that we have the problems we do believing is because things like this seem beyond us. It's the most amazing attribute of God. The one that baffles and impresses us the most is that there can be no beginning or end with him. His eternality is mind-blowing. We can't fathom that a being can actually possess the knowledge of all that has been and all that shall be. And he not only knows it, he goes ahead and declares it. Because he knew from the beginning what kind of stuff you were made of, because the scripture says that he was there. And he saw your parts in Psalm 139, yet unformed in the womb, even before they ever came together. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You see that right from the very beginning, the Lord knew exactly what you were going to be made of. And how your parts were woven together. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Is this astounding? Can you imagine a book where God's got everybody's members listed down? Your arm and your leg and your eyes that he's in the process of healing, Jan? Isn't it wonderful? His eye is on the sparrow. He knows what every bird is doing. My birds are just a delight. They're better than going to a movie. My wrens this year made their nest in a little fern on a table without a whole lot of discussion like they've had in other years. And the day that those little wrens were ready to fly, well, the day before, John was showing us out on the patio, he was showing us a video of some wrens coming out. And so we heard all the mom and daddy sounds that are made to get the wrens to come out. And you know what happened? It upset our mom and daddy wrens. We had to turn it off. because they weren't going to come out until the next day. And the next day, those wrens were going wild. Noise, 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 noise. And Fran told us she was there about 10 o'clock. They all came flying out. We don't think God can talk to us when he can even put all this in two little wrens that know exactly what to do. And his eye is on every one of these little birds. You know, that helps me a lot. If you have a hurt or an ache somewhere, God knows just where it hurts. Now, his gifts are going to build his church and make it glorious and fulfill your glorious destiny in the church. Remember that in Ephesians 4 it says that he ascended. When he ascended, this is the ascension gifts, or the gifts of Christ. When he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And that was the people gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. When Jesus went up, he left as a mantle his gifts, these gifts that he was going to put wisdom and power in so that the church could be built, so it could be a glorious church. And it won't be built. The glorious church won't be built without these gifts. That's why it's so important. And it says in verse 12 that it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So I'm seeing people do too much. Well, I've seen people do a lot, and I'm going to see them do a whole lot more. I'm going to tell you that. You don't know the stories all. You should have heard what Bill and Tammy were telling us on Friday night in our prayer meeting. I mean, stories are being told all the time about how God's using them in the workplace and in all kinds of places that they go to. Not just here in this house rubbing your gifts off on each other. These gifts are given to go out there. And by the way, the gifts were also given so that we could be made perfect. That means mature, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the scripture says that he knew you from the womb, and whoever you are, he sent Jesus to save you. And that's the beginning of all that we will become. Jesus knows from the beginning what he intends for you to do. And when he looks at you, he sees the picture of who you will become. Other people can't see it except real prophets and people who are open to letting God speak to them. And people have misjudged you all your life. And they never thought you would become who you have turned out to be. And they have disparaged you over little things that are nothing in the overall plan that God has for your life. So you failed already. Everybody fails. The only ones who never fail are the ones that don't do anything, and they fail worse than any. So he wants us to be able to minister in gifts of healing and miracles, tongues interpretation, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. I talked about this last week. I want to talk to you about something this morning. In order, if God wants us to have these things, and if this is what's going to make his church glorious, and if this is what's going to break all these barriers down that we've been dealing with, what's going to change it? He has provided the people gifts, the fivefold ministry. First of all, we've got to accept that and receive it and receive those ministries. And then he's provided the gifts of the Spirit, which I talked about last week. And we're going to have to make a place for those, believe into them, and let them be released. Until we do that, we're not going to become that glorious church. And you won't come into your... You've got a glorious ministry. Not just what you see now, but what God sees and what his plan is for you. But here's what I want to say to you. Love is the qualifier. I believe the reason the church and we have not had more release of the gifts and more power and brought more people into the kingdom is because love, faith which works by love, is what is going to cause these things to happen. There is no such thing as hateful faith. Some people love casting out devils because they get to talk hateful to him. Come out! I told you to come out! They sort of get themselves delivered of the chances that they don't have to yell at everybody else. Just kidding, because I believe in casting out devils, but I'm just saying you have to be careful about your attitude. One person said it this way: Love is the landing field on which God lands his gifts. Isn't that wonderful? And we know that these gifts that God wants to give us, and we know that we prophesy in part, we only know in part. But we need to find out what could be hindering us from the great and powerful church God plans for us to be, moving into the complete glorious destiny that God has set for us. Since he gives the Spirit such as healing and the gifts such as healing and working of miracles and prophecy, what is holding us back from launching fully into this power? I just want to tell you what I'm driving at. We want to get it. I mean, he said we're going to have this thing. I'll tell you what, who's going to come into this is who believes into it. And I think that those in other countries have already believed into it. That's how it's happened. I'm just telling you, those people are crazy. They pray all the time. It's just not like them. Not just Africa, India, and South America, so many places. If we could break out of our image of who we're supposed to be and what the church is supposed to be and let Jesus build his church, then we can break into that wonderful, glorious church. In 1 Corinthians 14, now, it's when it's, you remember 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter about love. And it tells what love is and what it looks like. And we ought to read it often. Then Paul goes into 1 Corinthians 14, and here's what he says. Pursue love. That's how it begins. Pursue love and desire or covet earnestly spiritual gifts. You should want gifts. And if I can just go to heaven, I'll fooey with that. That comes from a day gone by, back when people thought that was humble. We want all God wants us to have. We want the abundant life. Yes. We want to walk in power. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Smith Wigglesworth, I read this some years ago. Before God can give you a gift of healing, he must first give you a gift of compassion. This is similar to what I'm talking about. How can we function in the gifts if we don't love the people that we're to minister to? There is no power from God that is separated from love. You can't have God's power without loving people. I'm sorry that this came up on Labor Day weekend with several people gone, because I think this would really help any church person, what I'm sharing with us today. Well, it is abundantly online now. Now we have my message on Twitter and Facebook, and so if you don't hear it, we've done the best we could. The prophet Bob Jones had an experience in 1973 where he died and went to heaven. And he said that Jesus only asked him one question. Bob, did you learn to love? Obviously, he then sent him back to earth because his ministry continued for years after that. He died again not too awfully long ago. You never know how many times powerful people will die and live. Love is what is worth learning before we try to learn about the gifts, because it's the only way it'll work. This is what Jesus was saying, and Bob learned love when he sent him back to earth. In Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision works anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. If we don't love people, he won't give us authority to speak into their lives. If we are prejudiced toward a certain group of people, we'll cut them out of the ones you can minister to. I don't know. I've tried to understand for a long time what prejudice is. It bothers me. And I think it's just an opportunity to be better than somebody. That's all I can figure out about it, because how can anybody be any better than anybody else? How could a race be better than another race? It's just nonsense. It's all so crazy. But we're prejudiced sometimes about a race, a group of people. That's the way it was with the Samaritans in that day, remember, where they were so shocked that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. In our day, it might have been someone we wouldn't have talked to that we're prejudiced against. But we can be prejudiced against people just the way they look. I mean, everybody's got to look some way. Can't we just forgive them? We don't like what people wear. We don't like the way they sound when they sing. We don't, you know, we just get all these ideas. And don't you love it when you see somebody talk like this in some place and then look over some direction? Boy, I think I could have found something in my closet, even if it was empty, that looked better than what he wore today. Just yammer, 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 yammer. Because the reason we'd say that, because we're great dressers. Everything we do is right. That's the only place you can find to put other people down, because you always do it right. Yeah. Chris Ballatin made the statement, true prophetic ministry looks for the gold in the midst of the dirt in people's lives. If we have judgmental attitudes toward people, God can't trust us to minister the gifts to their lives. And I told you last week, didn't I, the story about how Bob Jones had to be delivered from a prejudice against the city of Los Angeles. And he was prophesying against them. So his prophetic word was impure because he was... It's astounding that we don't realize how we can tarnish the thing of God by bringing our fleshly ideas and opinions into it. Now, this is something I believe we just simply have to make up our minds to do. Now, only God can really give us love. And I've told you stories about how God gave me compassion through several different experiences that I had, really changed me toward people and certain kinds of people. It's something that God will do in us, but we have to first decide that we want to be changed. Apparently, the church has not had enough love yet for this power to be poured out on us. Maybe we can't be trusted enough yet. Let's decide to make ourselves trustworthy before God and then let Him do that work. I was ministering one time to a young woman, and I had been to the place where she worked, and it was a bad place. It was a negative place, but I wanted her to know that I loved her. And I went and took her some Christmas cookies and invited her to church, because she dropped in church a time or two. And so she came some. She started coming. This is how people get saved, you know. They come to church, and that's why we like for sinners to come to church, because how many times... are you going to save the Christians? You've got to get some more people to get them saved, you know. So this is what we want to do. And if you go where people are, then sometimes they're in places that are not the most wonderful places in the world. And so she came. She came, dropped in another Sunday morning, and I could tell by looking at her that she was high on some kind of drugs. And she was so scantily dressed, you just wouldn't believe it. And she'd come to church this way. Would you believe what the Lord said to me? Go hug her naked body. Now, I might not have said that to one of you men. I just thought of that. I'm serious. Just so you won't take this too far. And you know something? That made an impact on that girl. It's not for me to be judging between people and people. It's for me to be showing them the love of Jesus and to be ministering in the gifts of the Spirit and setting them free. You remember, you've got to always catch the fish before you clean them. I got to thinking about that, and I was thinking about how Jesus ministered. We could sort of say it this way, that Jesus ministered in the gifts, although he's the gift giver and hadn't poured them out yet. But sometimes he'd give like a word of knowledge and things like this. Remember, that's how he ministered. This woman with the alabaster box, she's the kind of person that, if we had a person like that come in and everybody knew what her business was, and she pours out an alabaster box on his feet, and Jesus seemed to really appreciate it, though she broke into the party. It was at the house of the Pharisees, and they were all nice people. She wasn't. But the amazing thing was, Jesus gave them a lecture based on what she did that they didn't do. And they got this idea in Luke 7:39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And he missed something here. Jesus wanted sinners to touch him. He wanted to touch sinners. He wanted to reach out. He even judged Jesus and said, he can't be a prophet. He's not treating a sinner bad. What's wrong with him? How are sinners ever going to become believers if somebody doesn't love them? You know, many people have been told what's wrong with them all their lives. I'm talking about good people, bad people, pretty people, ugly people. All their lives, there are certain people who are always going to point out the things about you that aren't exactly right, aren't exactly perfect. And if you hear enough of that, you might begin to believe it. The fact of the matter is, we are affected. We are affected by the things that people have said through the years. That's where all of this lack of confidence comes from. The condemnation, the fear of people. What might people think? Because people have made you think it's real important what they think, and it probably isn't. It is important what some people think. But a lot of people who just don't think much of anybody should take some quiet lessons. It would help everybody. And I saw Jesus with the woman at the well. He went out of his way to minister to this. Here's another sinner woman. Of all things, Jesus is always going around with these sinners. He says to the woman at the well, it's amazing. Some people might have said, trying to do what they think is their job, get another notch on their gun belt and lead somebody else to Jesus. Well, I want to give you my testimony. I want to tell you about Jesus today. You need Jesus in your life. First of all, I notice that Jesus is always showing interest in them before he does anything else. And treating them like they're human beings. So he says to her, would you please give me a drink? Imagine, some people wouldn't even take a drink from a Samaritan. But she, in the conversation, she ended up telling him, because he said, go get your husband. And she said she didn't have a husband. And he said, that's true. And the man you live with is not your husband. But he didn't start out with that. And she put down the water jug and became a preacher. Now, what if some of his disciples had been willing to skip lunch? You know, because they told Jesus, you know, we need to go, we need to be going, we need to be doing some other things here, but they always had their mind on the next thing. Couldn't it be possible that we do? And when they see a person that really needs Jesus, somehow their own need is more important to them than the need of that other one. And so because Jesus was the one that spoke to her instead of the disciples, she became a preacher. If they had spoken to her, she probably would have become more resigned to the fact, this is just the kind of person I am. Well, it doesn't matter what the world has told you you are. You can be who Jesus has decided you were to be before the world was ever begun. He knows all about the plan that he has for you. He sees them as they are in his plan. The man in John 9 was told his disease was not somebody's fault after all, but for the glory of God. You know, the Pharisees only give you two choices and then you're out. Who sinned, this man or his parents? He's born blind. What's the answer? Jesus said neither. I like Jesus always will take the third choice. It's amazing how often he does that. This happened for the glory of God. God's going to get glory out of this man's life. It's not about chastisement. It's about God getting glory. And he told his disciples, oh, you're just a fisherman. The hated tax collector. He said, no problem. So they hate you. I know what I'm going to make of you. Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, Jesus sees you're part of the glorious church. He saw what each of these people he encountered. As I recall in the New Testament, the only people that Jesus ever spoke to in a preaching to way was the Pharisees. And the others, the man who came down out of the tree, what was his name? Zacchaeus, even Zacchaeus, he didn't say to him first, you need to be saved. He just looked at, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. Hey, I'm going to your house today. That's what he said. What if we just say to people, hey, I've come to bless you today, instead of, boy, are you in a mess. God won't get mad at you if you bless people. Do it on purpose. Bless hateful people. Bless people who aren't going to appreciate it. Do it anyway. You won't lose anything by blessing people. And there's a good possibility that you'll set somebody free. I think this is the way the glorious church is going to act. He knows the end from the beginning. He's made provision for your destiny. And he sees you walking in it. I was thinking about the mentors that God provided for me in the early days of the ministry. I couldn't even spell mentor. I didn't even know. I mean, I came from a denominational church. Mentors, we just know you should be at church and pay your tithes. And I came from a conservative church where we signed a total abstinence pledge, and so that made us really okay. But nobody ever taught us anything about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Nobody ever told us about the gifts. No, nobody ever told us we could pray for the sick and see them recover, that we could be prayed for, and that we could recover. There was a whole world out there. We felt like we'd been bound and gagged and kept from the truth. And then our eyes were open, and from that day, I've never quit telling people what I found out. And I was kind of a little bit excited about what I had to share with you this morning, because I thought, this is sort of the edge of something where we haven't been before. Thank you, Sam. Because I'm telling you right now that you've got to get a confidence in yourself, in God, before you're ever going to step out and demonstrate what the glorious church is going to demonstrate. Every person in this church ought to be free to pray for people, to believe God, to do whatever work he's promised he's going to do. And we've got to deliver people from condemnation and fear, where they're just all balled up in a ball and are not able to do anything. And the mentors that came to me, from the very, very early days, one of the first, you know, John Jimenez and Gerald Durstein were the people who ordained me. Right here in this sanctuary. And it was full that day. it was really quite a wonderful, I mean, you know, I had raised up the work and everything before I decided to stop and get ordained. which proves that God is not near as picky about some things as we are. And so I just remember how precious that was that day, how good they were to me. And then we went to the Jimenez's conference, and sitting around the table were people like David Schock and Charlotte Baker and all of these wonderful mentors God then gave me from the 1948 revival, so I wouldn't be ignorant and think that the charismatic move that happened at that time that brought me in was all there was, because there was a lot more before that that was really more powerful and deeper. And so the Lord wanted me to learn those things. Oh, I just felt like I had died and gone to heaven. But here's the thing is, these people, understand how I'm saying this. I'm not anybody. I wasn't anybody. I don't have any special credentials. I don't have a lineage. I guess I come from a long line of hillbillies and bootleggers. I really don't know. But I know that we understood clearly about drinking liquor out of a jug and all of those things, and they made fun of you, as they did in my case, because I didn't dip snuff. I don't know. Maybe I should have tried it. It just didn't make a lot of sense to me, you know. Just kidding. So it's, when you think about it, who are any of us? Who am I? Who are you? Paul says that he chooses the things that are nothing, are not. He chooses the are nots of the world. Then why do these people, John and Ann Jimenez and all these other people who really had wonderful ministries and all, why did they suddenly start telling me I'm this and I'm that, and I can do this and I can do that, and we want to work with you, and introduce me a whole bunch of other people? It's like, you know, it was just a great big tribe of people who believed in, because I'll tell you, the charismatic people, there were all kinds in that movement. But the people in that, out of that 48 revival, were humble and kind, and they believed in helping people. They all believed in helping people. And so those people really did help me. And Judson Cornwall came along not too much later. We dedicated this building in 76. And we asked him to come and preach. And at that time, I asked him if he would be my pastor. And he actually thought that this work had tremendous promise. And so he stuck with me like a glove on a hand. He always stuck with me and helped me with things, and I could call him anytime I wanted to. These days it's hard to get a hold of people that have a name or have written books or they are anybody, but in those days, and I always want to be the kind of person. I had somebody call me the other day, and they said they wanted to see about getting Sue Curran to do such and such, and I said, well, just go ahead, I'm Sue Curran. I didn't expect you to answer your phone, and I thought, ha ha, it's one I put out there for you to call. It makes things quicker. You don't have to go through a lot of red tape. Just talk to me. What's the question? Let's do it. And I think that came to me because that's the way these people were. They did not think they were wonderful people, and I was just a little peon that maybe they would bless me. They thought it was a blessing to be connected with us. What do you think that did for my self-esteem or self-image? See, that those kind of things gave me confidence. And I want all of our people to be confident and have a self-esteem, because, you see, every one of us has been told things about ourselves where we wonder if we could ever make it. I've told, even along the journey, I've told the Lord a time or two, why didn't you call somebody you wouldn't have as much trouble with? Why pick me? You knew you'd have to deal with these things and help me with these things. Why didn't you just pick some nice person? I told him that a time or two. He didn't tell me this, but I later learned that nice people are not really that easy to find either. So I guess he just said, if I can make you a little nicer, maybe I can live with you, sort of thing. You know? And I honestly believe God calls people like me just to say, I want to get your attention. I can use anybody. You know, Catherine Kuhlman used to say that, you know. Of course, he could have called so many other people. Some people didn't like Catherine Kuhlman. And she was only a healer, you know. So we should stand back and judge how she did. I mean, she would waltz around the stage. I've been to her meetings 3 or 4 times. She prayed for me. She could do a thing walking, I mean, flying backwards in high heel shoes. Probably nobody could do or even wants to do. I didn't care if she took wings and flew. She did so much good for everybody. Can't she just be Catherine Kuhlman? Where do we get this? And so, but my point is not them. My point today is us. Weird people get the idea of those dumb things they put off on you. You're this. You're that. You don't listen. You're lazy. You'll never amount to anything. Your feet are too long. You're too fat. You're too skinny. And sometimes you've been told those things. Sometimes it's not easy to get your immediate family to have great respect for you. So if I were you, I would look other places. It doesn't mean you get mad at them, but come on, open your ears up to some other things. Because other people that haven't known you all your life, they said this about Jesus. Wasn't he just born in Nazareth? Hey, who's he already? Everybody's got to be born somewhere. I don't know where people get this stuff. And so, whatever that thing is where the enemy has told you, because you're like this or because you're not like that, you'll never make it. I just want you to know, the Lord calls all kinds of people. We have people that when they came here, and yet they became leaders in our church. But when they came here, they weren't Bible school graduates. They weren't all polished in all of these different areas. One couple was living together and weren't married. But after they were in the church for a while, they did get married, by the way, after they understood. And after a while, you know, they became leaders in the church. One guy was dealing in drugs, was on his way dealing in drugs when we met. And his own family couldn't stand him. He was so had caused so many problems. And yet he became a leader in our church. How do you know? Jane arrived on a motorcycle. But God had given her a vision of this place. Showed her what it looked like. Called her right here, brought her right here to this place. Made her a teacher and a prophetess in the house of God. See, God can do whatever he wants to do. I'm using these examples to say it is time now to be seen the way God sees you. And I believe that as the prophetic word is released and other gifts of the Spirit, that you're going to have more and more confidence in who you are as God sees you. And some people are stuck in a place not where God wants them to be. And he wants to call you out of that place that you've been stuck in and cause you to be what he really wants you to be. I've wondered, you know, what would we be like if all our lives, instead of having to listen to the criticism, the accusations and all that that we've heard about ourselves, what if we had people around us that just build us up? You know, the scripture says that prophecy is for edification. And God wants us to be built up. What if we just had been built up all of our lives? What if there had been a sign on us? No criticism and hateful comments about me allowed. About as far as most of us got was wearing a Dr. Pepper sign, yeah, little badge, I am misunderstood. Do you remember that one? Children who are told by their parents, encouraged by their parents, that they can do something, grow up with a security. This is the way John, my husband, was. Oh, they just thought John hung the moon. His whole family did. And so, he didn't even know, he'll tell you this, he didn't even know when somebody was saying something critical to him. And I told him one time, but I never told him again. I thought, this guy's so happy, he doesn't know the difference. Leave him alone. And you know why that is? Because he lived in such a loving atmosphere. And I'm believing that we need to produce that loving atmosphere among each other. And we are the family of God. And let us tell each other what we see in each other. I'm not saying stand and prophesy, thus saith the Lord, thou art this and that. Now I'm saying let us be telling each other on a regular basis the good and the things that we think that we see in people. Because I believe that Jesus, that church that he talks about in Revelation 19, and that church he describes, that's who we are. That's what God's plan is for us. And in order to move out of that, we're going to have to let the gifts of the Spirit overcome all of these negative things. If we've been sick, let the gifts of the Spirit make us well. If we've been in ignorance, let the gift of wisdom cause us to be able to think right. And God wants to really wash us and cleanse us and make us people that are ready. The bride has made herself ready, the Scripture said. So I want us to stand together this morning, and I want to just invite you this morning, because I believe that God is really speaking to us in a fresh way. And I want to simply invite you to make yourself open to God and free before God, to put aside everything in the past that was unloving and unkind and suspicious and negative, and to begin to see yourself as God sees you. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak truth where the enemy has tried to tell you lies. You know, I told you before that my family told me that I had big feet. And I wear a 7.5 AAA, but everything is, it just depends on who's around you. I mean, they wore size 5s. They had a right to say that. A 7.5 is bigger than a 5. But it's smaller than a 12. And you know what? The criticism that people bring you is so often because of their own ignorance. Their world is so small, they don't even know what to look for. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the gifts of the Spirit are to be used through you. You're to be the channel for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come through. And I want you to remember this one thing. If you forget everything else I said today, love is the qualifier. Love is the landing field on which the gifts of the Spirit can come into your life and begin to operate through you. How many of you really would say, you know, I really would love to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Yeah. Or I feel like I'd love to be able to give a word of knowledge. I'd love to be able to give a prophetic word. This, that edifies, it builds. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Think about it, that one of the gifts of the Spirit is for the purpose. You know, you've heard a lot of yammering in your life, haven't you? Well, this is Holy Ghost yammering. He just wants to yammer over you and tell you all kinds of good stuff. Yeah, yeah. I just think about it sometimes. I think, well, we've heard enough junk. It's time now that we heard God's plan, God's purpose, how God sees us. So I want to ask you to do this today. Will you bow your hearts in his presence? If there's an area in your life that you've been condemned over, or you have a problem, it keeps you in the shadows, it keeps you from being free, and you want to say, you know, today I'm going to be who Jesus says I am. I mean, you'd really be willing to part with that identity of being slow, lazy, forgetful, whatever things they've said about you, not qualified, you're not good enough. You always end up with feeling, I'm not good enough. I break the power of that lie. I hate that thing that the enemy tells people they're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. Jesus makes us what we're to be, and then everybody can go in his name. It's such a wonderful reality. And I'd like for you to just lift your hand, and by doing that, maybe lift both your hands together and say, I give this thing to God that has held me back, this feeling, this accusation, this memory, this fear, this mentality, these words that I've heard from maybe people that hated me, or maybe people in my family that were prejudiced against me, or maybe all of society that doesn't like my kind of people. But yet I say, I put that aside. I put that aside. I want you to take both your hands and you just throw them down. Say, I put that aside. Everybody say it together. I put that aside. I put that aside. I put it aside. Lord, we choose this morning to put the burden that people have put on us that is not true and is not what you call us to be. We cast that thing off now. And I say, Lord, whoever I am that for your glory. And Lord, whatever I've missed and not heard that you've wanted me to be because of this, I now receive that. We lift your hands now and say, I'm ready to be who the Lord wants me to be. Say, call me, Lord, to whatever you want me to do. Lord, we just say today that we're open to you now. We thank you that we can walk away from all the things that the world has tried to put on us, and we can say, oh, it's a brand new day, and I believe God's going to start speaking to me in a way that I never heard him before. I'm going to start hearing things clearly now, and captives are going to be set free when I pray for them. They're going to be healed physically. Their minds are going to be relieved. Pray, Lord, that people that are so discouraged and down, they're going to be lifted up when I speak to them. I just declare in Jesus' name that the gifts of the Spirit flow through me, and I give myself to be his vessel and his channel. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. Everybody say together, I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. Go ahead, Eddie.
Life is not my own.
Yeah.
To you I belong. I give myself.
Yes.
I give myself to you.
Give myself.
My life is not my own. To you I belong.
I give myself.
I give myself to you. I give myself away. I give myself away.
Lord,
here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself. Take my life
as a living sacrifice.
As a living sacrifice. All my dreams and all.
That's a big statement. All my dreams and plans, Lord, I place them in your hands
and give myself.
Today that have retreated or you've moved back from steps that you once took. And the Lord wants to say to you today, come out of that. Come out of there. Come back again.
Yes.
Come back. I want you on the front line. Front line, front line. Maybe you've just gotten a little bit disillusioned. Maybe nobody even knows this. But you've gotten a little bit delusioned and disillusioned, and you're saying, I just don't know. I just don't know if it's worth it, whatever. But today your heart's inspired because you know that now that you are how Jesus sees you, not how you see yourself or not how somebody criticized you, but you are the way he sees you to be. And today you need to say, I want to take that step today. And said, today I'm going to step out and say, I'm a frontline person. Will you take that step? Will you just come forward and stand right here? Because I want to pray a prayer for you because it's real powerful. To break these things, to break through these things and step out and say, nope, none of that stuff is going to hold me back anymore. That's all right. Go ahead and come out. Come forward. That's fine. Because I'm going to pray for you. I want Jane to come and help me with praying for you. We're going to lay hold on what God has for us. I don't, you know, maybe some point you backslid. And when you did that, you sort of lost confidence in yourself. But I'm telling you today, it's not about you, it's about him. But you really want these things, but the enemy's challenged and threatened you and said, you probably can't make it, just stay in the shadows. And I say to you, come out into the light that your works may be seen. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus said, come to the light that your works can be seen. And talk to people where you work, and talk to people in your family, and talk to people in the stores, and whatever situation that you're in, because you're valuable to God. And you have something that people need. And the enemy wants to discourage you. And I want you to know also that if you've made a mistake or two, all you need to do is put that under the blood. And don't let the devil challenge you about it. You say so, everybody makes mistakes. But Jesus forgives. He is the forgiver. Just lift your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, I ask you for these that have come this morning. Lord, in this house, we're about equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I declare today in Jesus' name that these are equipped this morning because they come to repent and to turn around and receive fresh fire. They come to receive fresh anointing. They come to make a declaration and a proclamation. The devil cannot keep me from doing what God has called me to do. I am not discouraged. I am encouraged by the word of the Lord. I see what it is. I see how the enemy has put stones of stumbling in my way, but I'm not going to stumble anymore. And I say, cast up the stones. I'm going to walk on that highway of holiness and end up exactly where God wants me to be. He is a great God, and he is worthy of my very best. He is worthy of my all. I love you, Lord. I thank you. It's a wonderful thing to be able to call the best out of people.
Yes, Jesus.
And to lift them out of their discouragement. I want to say to you this morning, I don't care what discouraging think people have said to you. Jesus is the great encourager. He did not discourage. He always lifted up.
Yes.
And we lift up, and the church lifts up. And we send you forth today to do exploits, do wonderful things, do miracles, and give testimony of all the great things that God is doing through you, because he wants to do wonderful things through his people. He said the people will do exploits. He's a great God, isn't he? He's a great God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My life is not my own.
That's where I was going.
I belong. I just give myself to you.
What a privilege.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. Myself away. Oh.
God were a notary. You know, a notary has a stamp, mm-hmm. and they apply it to a piece of paper or another unit of something where they say, this is what I have witnessed. Mm-hmm. This is what I have seen. And each of the stamps were different for the people that were standing here. Sam's stamp was different than yours.
Good.
Each of you were stamped and sealed by God. Just like a notary, he pressed himself into you and he signed it mm-hmm. because he witnessed it.
Verified.
It's verified.
Amen. Give to Sam.
I'm glad I had a stamp on me. You know, I think everybody here has heard of the Facebook on the computer.
Yeah, we have.
You've seen the challenges on the computer. Of putting a picture of you and your wife out for 6 days and challenging other people to do the same thing. The message we heard this morning about love, without love you have nothing. I'm telling you people, something in the back of my head gave me a challenge, and I put the challenge out to each one of you for next week, bring one stranger, one person to church.
Good.
Through love.
Hallelujah.
Through love.
Great challenge. Thank you, Sam. Thank you. Hey, all right. That's the body of Christ in action. Isn't it great? Let all things be done decently in order. But here's the thing. Let all things be done. Hey, don't just sit around and not do anything. This is the church. This is the living body of Jesus Christ. And we go forth after we've been ministered to, and then we have what we need to minister to others. We have been, a good number of people have been bringing people, and there's been an increase in that, and I want you to keep on increasing. That's exactly. And by the way, you don't know which ones are ready and which ones are not and which ones will like. And we're not to judge. We're just to be inviters and bringers, right? Amen. Well, go ahead, Eddie, and then we'll go.
You are good.